sure good to be with you again, and I would certainly ask that you would continue to pray that whatever time that I would take this morning would not be with self-interest or in any other for any other cause or reason than to try to just stand and wait on the Spirit to see if the impressions that are upon my mind are of the Lord and whether or not He'll bless me with the ability to be able to relay them in such a way that you'll be able to hear it and to rejoice in it and to understand it. The last thing that I want to do is say or do something that's going to be confusing to the Lord's people. And so I was telling my son earlier this morning, I said, as many times as I've done this, this is not a pat on the back or a look at me thing, but it never ceases to amaze me that I'm just never quite comfortable in it. I just get a little anxious and frankly nervous, and when we're dealing with the Word of God, it's a very big thing, and I would never want to say anything to lead a child of God amiss. But, and I want to say this, I want to report to you this morning that I've rejoiced so far, and I think that the songs that have been sung have been songs of praise from the heart, making melody to the Lord. And I believe the comments that have been made, the prayer that's been offered, has been of the Spirit of God. And I feel at home among God's people, wherever they are. Amen. And because it's the same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. There's only one way people can get in a room together like this. Men, women, children. There's only one way that people can come together and rejoice together by hearing the word of truth being preached, if a man's able by the Spirit of God, and that is from faith to faith, from the Spirit that's in me, if I be one of the Lord's, to the Spirit that's in you, which is the same. And that the truth is not spoken in error, and that God is glorified and honored. And something else that comes to mind that is last night, me and my son was talking. There was a time in my life where I thought to myself, I'm 42 years of age now, and time is speeding up every year. But there was a time in my life where I thought to myself, what in the world is my purpose? What is it really? I mean, I have all these fantastic ideas and thoughts that I'd like to get accomplished. And most of it kind of circled around John Mark Clark and what I would get for myself and what I would want for myself. And yes, there was the Lord's people, and there was always His book of truth. And there were always that, you know, which kept me grounded. Elsewise, I assure you, the world would have swallowed me up by now. And it is a continual effort. I don't believe that once you attempt to try to do right by the Lord, that it's just going to all be a bed of roses then. It's quite the contrary. For I find in the Scripture that Christ said unto Peter, and you know, Peter, boy, he wanted to get it done. He was all about doing what the Lord said he was supposed to do. He said, I'll go to the death with you, Lord. And the Lord said, you'll deny me three times, Peter. But I find a place there where he said, the Lord said, now this is, I know this doesn't need to be broken down, but just allow me, if you will. This man, who was a God-man, who is the priestly king of his people, this is in him, that is in the man Christ Jesus. I want you to consider this, that in the man, he was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. This man was, it says, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That in one body dwelt all the divine attributes of God on his throne. That yes, there's aspects of the Godhead that are, frankly, it's just, these lips will never be able to do it justice. I cannot translate to you now at this time how it is that the Godhead can be three in one. I can't do that. I can just say it's not something that I can speak to you and make you understand by words of men, but it is something by faith to faith that we can believe and rejoice in. This man told Peter, this one who it says by him the world's reframed, by this man Christ, the world's reframed. He said, Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you like wheat. Now you know sifting is the winnowing method where there was somebody that had a long fan like so, and when someone would cast up the wheat, the chaff would be blown away and the wheat would fall. The wheat was heavier. He said he would desire to rip you asunder this way and that way. But he says, I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. I find that to be a great lesson. And I would like to get to another story here if, with that thought in mind. But he says, look, I know Satan has desired you. And I assure you this morning, if you are following, if your attempt in your life is to follow after the one who gave himself for you, if your attempt in this world is to try to do right, try to be good, try to do the things that God has said, minus yourself totally, if that is your intent, if you want to serve God with all your might, all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, I have a message for you this morning, that Satan has desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, who sits on the right hand. And let me tell you, he's not making void and absent intercession for somebody who might or might not believe in him. The God that we serve sits on the right hand of power, daily making perfect intercessions for you and I. You need to understand that when you think that there's all is gone and there's none shepherd left, God said, when their strength is gone, there's none shepherd left. This Old Testament, I will repent myself for thee. Now, that's not saying God's going to repent like a man repents, for certainly we know that God does not need to repent that way. But he's saying that when their strength is totally gone, I have something that will save them. And in the fullness of that came in the New Testament when Christ was born, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. This one who framed the worlds by the word of his power, upholds all things by the word of his power. This one who knows that Satan would desire to destroy all of you, but he can't, because the price has been paid, the blood has been shed, the ransom has been met, and God is satisfied with the payment. So we know that, you say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me. Well, how do we know that the Bible is true? Because I believe it. I believe it. Say, how do you believe? Well, I hope that we have scripture for any time that we want to share, if the opportunity avails itself, and I assure you, you're not here for any other reason, I believe, than to serve the Lord. He's brought you to the truth. So it's to let your light so shine before others that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father. How do we come to believe? What is that word believe? That's a strange word. How is it that you believe? If you say, I believe in the Lord, how is it? And can you be certain that you believe in the Lord? Well, frankly, there's nothing else that I want to go to, because what Christ said to Peter, when after, you know, he said, if unless you eat of my flesh, you drink of my blood, you have no part with me, Peter. I mean, and then there was a great division. Some said, these are hard words. Who can hear that? And then he turned to Peter and said, to his disciples, will you go also? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? There's nobody else to go to. How do we get to that understanding? How do we get to that belief? In Ephesians it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? Notice the direction. It's just not great. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. If you want to know this morning how it is you believe, if you believe at all, it's the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward, according to the working of his mighty power. You see, that's what it takes for somebody void of understanding. That's what it takes for somebody void of life. They have to be brought back. They have to be spoken life into. Because the dead know not anything. There is no remembrance of, there is no power in the grave. And you say, what grave are you talking about? It's physical or spiritual? I'm saying, spiritually speaking, we were dead in trespasses and sin. There is no way to recover yourself out of death. If a physical body can't recover itself out of death, I assure you, the spiritual person cannot recover themselves out of a spiritual death. If Christ said, if I tell you of earthly things and you believe me not, how will you believe me if I tell you of heavenly things? If a physical body that's in the grave cannot recover itself out of that, I assure you one who's dead in sins and trespasses can never recover themselves out of that. They're totally void, absent of any merit that would warrant the mercy and goodness of God. So then what is it? I find there's a choice that's made. Now we have a choice once we come to the knowledge of the truth. Once we've been dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God, what is that dealing with? It's a revelation, by the way. Paul said, if anybody else comes in and gives you another doctrine, if any other angel comes in and gives you any other doctrine, what we've given you, let him be accursed. He said, this is not a doctrine of men. Paul said, this is not a doctrine of men. And guess what? I wasn't taught it of men. It came by revelation. The Lord revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus. And that is the only way, frankly, that it can come to you. And that it can come to me. is that same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead comes to you and says, yes, he is raised. And then you can rejoice. If you, that's how you believe, is the exceeding greatness of God's power to you, word, according to the working of his mighty power, that in you the Holy Spirit says, signifies with our spirit that you are the sons of God. That you're sons bought, know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. You are not your own. When I look at you, here's what I'm to see. And if I believe what I believe, this is what I see. I see prized possessions, jewels of the Lord. I see people that the Lord came down to suffer and bleed and die for. How am I going to treat you any other way than what I want to be treated? How am I going to speak evil of you if I believe that the Lord has saved you and now you belong to him? How am I going to say anything amiss against the people of God? Well, what did Christ say to Saul? He said, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? He said, why persecutest me? He said, well, he's already been resurrected. He sits on the right hand of God. What is he saying? Why, Saul, this man persecuting Christ. How can that be? Because he takes it that personally. When somebody, and what was Saul doing? He was persecuting the church. He was sending the people of God to prison, to jail, to death. And the Lord made it real clear to him, you're offending me. You're persecuting me. But yet he was a chosen vessel also. And at the end, the great finale, when the Lord separates the sheep from the goats, puts the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. This is God speaking. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick, you came to me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And he said, Lord, when did we do these things? He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And when you speak ill against the people of God, you speak ill to God. We ought to be always reminded of those things. If I think an evil thought toward a child of grace, the Lord takes it and he's offended by it. And if you think your thoughts are not naked and exposed unto him to whom we have to do, think again. Because we know that even the it's like a loudspeaker. Your thoughts are amplified. The Lord hears every minute little one. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows what we have need of before we ask him. This is the one whom we come to serve and worship, one who is not fooled by the whims of men. So I want to get to this little bit of scripture. I'd like to get over to the Gospel of John, and I want to read in the fourth chapter a little bit. And I beg an interest in your continued prayers, please. We find here that there's a Samaritan woman, and I'd like to start. Verse 5 says, then he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which I suppose is about 12, the hour starting from 6 in the morning. So it was about around 12 o'clock. It says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now they're coming up through Judea, up through Samaria, heading north, and there's a lot of people that he could have stopped and chatted with. There's a lot of folks, distinguished folks in the Judean area. He could have, frankly, called out of the way. And he's gone up through Samaria, and these are people that are at odds greatly with the Jews. Because it appears at the time of Nehemiah, when they came back from the captivity of Babylon, there were some that had wives that Nehemiah said, if you've gotten wives against what the Word of God said, do away with them. And so there was a separation there. And then when they came back to this place, there were probably a mixed blood there of Jews and maybe some Babylonians and whatnot. And they picked up worship nonetheless, doing it their way kind of thing. It was still kind of, they kept the Pentateuch and they tried to worship the way that the five books of Moses said. And yet, basically, they were not one with the Jews of that day. So they claimed lineage through Joseph. But then there's this great tension there, and they won't have anything to do with these Samaritans because they, basically, using Old Testament words, they're cut off. Well, here we go. He's speaking to one of these. It says, verse 5, then cometh to he to a city of Samaria. I'm sorry, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman, verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me? Which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, this woman, I submit to you, was a woman who was going to be in eternal glory. Now then, what was keeping her from really rejoicing while she was here was the knowledge of knowing how it is that she was going to be in the life to come, in the world without end. You see, the knowledge doesn't change the fact that she was a child of grace, but what did change for this woman, once we'll get to it, Lord willing, is that when she became knowing of it, when she was taught about it, she had great reason to rejoice now. She didn't have so much great reason before to rejoice for the things that she thought at the time, but when she came under the drippings of the sanctuary of truth, and there he was himself speaking unto her and giving to her something that she didn't have before, that was the knowledge, it wasn't eternal life. She already had that because he was already going to go to the cross. You say, Brother John, aren't you getting the cart before the horse? No, because if you'll recall, there's several times here where the Lord would say, Your sins are forgiven you. He's still alive. He hasn't died on the cross. How could their sins be forgiven? Because he was going to the cross, and there was nothing that was going to change that, and he knew it. Therefore, he had power to forgive sins. He knew. There was absolutely no doubt that this man was going to the cross. There was absolutely no doubt that this man was going to suffer. There was absolutely no doubt this man was going to offer himself a holy sacrifice to the Father. There was no doubt about it. He had the right and the power to say, Your sins are forgiven you, go sin no more. Now, I'm not trying to say that they never did any wrong after that at all. Frankly, I think probably he was saying after this sort, don't do this again. If you were caught in adultery, don't do it anymore. Don't sin after this man. And he's not going to say it's okay to sin a little bit. You think he's going to say that? No. He's telling her it's best to not sin at all. I don't think his expectation was that they were going to walk perfectly because we're in this flesh. It's impossible. It's an impossibility. And so there's no way that you can walk persevering in the flesh. It's just not going to happen. So anyway, here we go. She says, How are you talking to me? And let's get over here. It says, he said, Verse 10, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And I'm going to pause just real quick. I'll get to verse 11 here. The two men going to Berea there, in the Gospel of Luke, after the resurrection. Christ had been in the tomb, been raised. Here they are going, sorrowful and sad. And then Christ begins to walk with them. Did they know who he was? No. Was there any kind of manifestation that he was somebody different? Yes. It says their eyes were holding, but they should not know him. Why do you think that is? Why do you think if they were two precious jewels, as you are, before the Lord, why would their eyes hold him that they shouldn't see him? He walked with them, and he taught them, and their hearts burned within them, according to their own confession at the end. He fellowshiped with them. He instructed them, by the way. And their joy was far greater when they came to the knowledge of him in the end, of who he was. If they had really dug into the things of the Old Testament, he began to preach unto them himself in the Old Testament, starting with Moses, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and he preached himself. I would love to heard that. I'd love to heard that sermon that Christ gave these two men. And their hearts were on fire, and yet their eyes were still holding. But he wasn't going to keep them held. You see, the Lord, you are not going to see him for who he is until your eyes are opened, until it's revealed unto you that he is who he says he is, and that he has these things for us to go by. Now, does the knowledge change the fact that you're his? He knows his people. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's pretty plain, too. That there's not going to be one that's going to be missing out of it. I'm so glad. I thank God that I believe that, and I trust you do too. I thank God that there's 100 sheep to begin with. One goes astray. Guess what? That one gets lost. Does a shepherd call and say, if you'll just holler out, I'll come and get you? He doesn't do that. Well, that's not what happens. What happens is the shepherd goes out and finds the lost sheep. If you're lost, you're lost. You have no map. You have no way. You don't have GPS. You don't have any of this stuff. You're so tangled in so far down that you can't get yourself back up. And why would he come to you? Ephesians 1st chapter, verse 4. According as he, it's God, hath chosen you in him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world. You should be holy and without blame before him in love. How are you going to be holy and without blame before him in love? Because he's going to send his son. He's going to give you a bread to eat that you'll live forever. And that flesh, that bread is his flesh, whom he gives for the life of the world, he says. The life of the world. What world are we talking about? We're talking about the world of John 3:16. You say, isn't that the scripture that the Armenians use? Sure it is. How many worlds are there in the Bible? There's multiple worlds. There's the world of the Gentiles. There's the natural physical world. There's the world of the elect. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And they will. And they do. That world is not the world at large. Because James 4:4 says that if you're, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. What world? The world of man's works, the man's system. There's a people, and elsewise, the Lord himself taught that there was going to be an eternal punishment for the wicked. There are going to be souls that are going to be not going to heaven. So that means those souls are souls that are walking around here. You say, that's just not fair. I heard somebody say one time, and I'm going to use this, and I may have used it before when I was here, but I'll just say it again. If you don't like the way God runs his universe, get out and start your own. Because he is God. And all that he does is right and good. He is the only steadfast, good, perfect, pure, without blemish, without spot. He is the very beginning of the only right and good way. There is no alternative to who he is or who he there is nothing that he can be other than what he is. And what he is absolutely wonderful. And that'll never change, despite whether I believe it or not. Despite whether you believe it or not, he is still as wonderful and as loving to his people as he always has been. He chose you in his son. That choice was his and his alone. He made it before the world began. And some would dare say that he looked down through time. No, that scripture says before the foundation of the world, before time, he chose the people. Not look down through time and saw them that would accept him as their personal savior. Not them. How can a dead man do anything? They can't. How can the truth come from me to you if I don't have the spirit of truth? It's not going to get to you. If you have the spirit of truth, and if I have the spirit of truth and you don't, how's it going to get to you? It's not going to get to you. It's from faith to faith. If it has to be that I have the spirit of God in me, if that is the case, it has to be that you have the spirit of God in you, which I believe is the case. And so, in the only way that you can say that's right and believe it, first of all, I hope you've read it. Make every man a liar, make God the truth. You don't trust any man. If you get any good out of anything that's been said this morning, you'll give God the praise for it, because no man's worthy or deserving of it. Whatever they might think or however they might act, you can just let them throw their tantrum, and that's okay. Just let me stand for a few minutes and glorify God and give him the praise for it, and I trust you'll do the same. And that light will shine bright and bright, and I have seen some growth since the last time I was here. I was so pleased this morning, so glad, not because I'm anything, but because I was just refreshed by the Spirit that is here. I'm very thankful for that. Thank God for it. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Well, isn't that what we think? Isn't that where we came from? We had a way about us, but it was of the world. We had these thoughts about us, about what God was. But it was kind of a carnal thought. You know, he's kind of way, way up there somewhere doing his thing, and I'm way down here doing my thing. She says, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She's thinking carnally, physically. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? There's the tie into the lineage. Which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle. Are you greater than him? He dug the well. We had it because he dug it. And you saying you have something greater than this? You're greater than he is? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. If you try to get content and satisfied in this life with the things your way, the ways of the world, remember what Christ said? I pray not for the world, but I pray for them that thou hast given me. He's prayed for them that God has given him. He told Peter, Satan's desired you. He'd like to sift you, but I prayed for you. We have an advocate. An advocate for who? For his people. Is his name not Jesus? Did he not save his people from their sins? You say, yes, he did, Brother John. That's because the Bible says it. I believe it. How do you believe it? Because of the exceeding greatness of God's mighty work, mighty power to you, according to the working of his mighty power. You believe that? You've been quickened, made alive in the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God, part with him. You're a part with him. Just as my son is part and particle physically of my DNA and my wife's DNA, spiritually speaking, you are part of God, part with God. There's no other spirit but the one that's alive, the living God. As there was the Sadducees that told Christ, Sadducees, you know, they don't believe in a resurrection. They were right with the Pharisees. They kind of ganged up against Christ, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, always trying to catch him in words. The Sadducees, who didn't even believe in a resurrection, said, well, if a woman has a husband and he dies and there are seven brothers and she marries the next one in line and he dies and on down, all seven of them had her to be their wives. Well, when they get to heaven, because they don't believe in resurrection, right? When they get to heaven, Rabbi, whose husband is she going to be? Or whose wife is she going to be? He said, you don't know what you're asking. Neither do you know the power of God. They're like the angels in heaven. They neither marry nor are given marriage. He said, let me ask you a question. You know, they're big on Moses now, because they're like the Pharisees. They're big on that law of Moses. He said, remember at the burning bush, what did God say to Moses? I love this. Christ is, you know, he's who he is. I love the way he always answered these people. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How long had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob been dead whenever God out of the burning bush spoke to Moses? How long had they been dead? Christ said, he said, I am the God of Abraham. Not I was the God. They were alive and well with God at the time that God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. Christ said, didn't he say, I am the God of Abraham and I? And so what were they going to say then? If he was their God, even then, after being dead in the world for so many years, and he was still their God, that means they were still alive. He said, he's the God of the living, not the God of the dead. And that's the God whom we serve this morning, that even though that this body, if the Lord tarry a while longer, if this body remain until it grows old, feeble, or something happens and it passes, there's only one hope that I have for me, and that's in him. We were talking yesterday, and it'll grow old and it'll die too. And so then what is it? Well, all the things that I gathered with my own strength in this life, will it do me any good when I die? Job said, naked came I into this world, naked shall I return thither. He said, I didn't come in with anything, and I'm not going out with anything. So what reason is it to be here? What good is it to really build up your wealth and to build up your stature and your stamina and the social upper echelons? What good is it really to make people think something of you when you're really not something? The Bible teaches us that if a man thinks he's something when he is nothing, he's just deceiving himself. So what is it then? What good is it mean being here? Again, the question is, what is my purpose in life? Well, let me tell you something. You're not a mistake. The Lord I serve doesn't make them. You're here for a cause and a reason. You sit under the sound of the truth, I trust, because the Lord would have something for you to do. And as I have seen the correlation this morning, the response to the prayer requests, all those things, and speaking as though there is a God in heaven and that he hears your prayers and that he hears your requests, it invigorates me, it stirs me up. And I get excited about it because I know there's a people that believe that there's a living God sitting on his throne who's omnipotent, that reigneth from the ends to the beginning. He said, I'm God. I change not. I'm God. He said, I declare the ends from the beginning and from ancient times of things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I'll do all of my pleasures. That's the God we serve this morning. Not some fictitious God who's up there wrenching his hands and hoping. He don't sit on no precarious throne. He's not hoping. He's not saying to his son who suffered so, I wish there was something more we could have done. That's not the God that we serve. That's no God. There's only one living God, and he's the one that says, I command and it stands fast. I speak and it's done. He sent his son. His son died. Not for a hope so, maybe so. He said, any man that eats this bread will live forever. If you this morning have a spiritual stomach, you've eaten that bread. I assure you, you've eaten it. It may be a small, still voice sometime in the night. He said, my sheep hear my voice, not the voice of the preacher. It doesn't take the gospel being preached to him. He said, my voice. They hear my voice. Don't you think, having suffered so, that he comes to his children? He said, if I go away, I will come again. He said, if you believe in God, let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. He said, I go away to prepare a place, and I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas said, we know not where thou goest. How can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Philip said, show us the Father, Lord, and it sufficeth. Just show us the Father. He said, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you not know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is the Lord whom we serve, one who's not feeble, one who's able, one whom his works has satisfied the Father. That is the primitive. I don't want to give any man praise for it, but I'll just give you the story here. I was reading the Denton Primitive Baptist website, and I was reading an article that one of the brethren had written. It might have been Brother Vernon Johnson, I'm not sure, but it said that the primitive Baptists will have more people in heaven than any other religion. That caught my eye. I get exactly what that says. It's not because we're the only people of God. That's what the other religions may claim. But we know and are assured that the Lord whom we serve was victorious. We know that he has defeated him that had the power of death. We know the victory is won in Christ. Battles may rage, but we have one who's victorious. We have our leader who went out, who seemed small in the eyes of the world, like this little lad David from the house of Jesse. You know, this little boy that didn't try. He had a shepherd's outfit, a little sack there with five smooth stones. And they had this army, this great army over here, had this great army over here. This one giant. 40 days, morning and evening, this giant came down, cursed them by his gods. Said, you know, send me a champion. Whoever defeats me, they'll be victorious. But if I defeat him, we'll be victorious. 40 days. And when this man stood about, I don't know, it's just hard to say, probably 10 and a half feet tall maybe. Probably with all his armor and everything, close to 1,000 pounds. Had a spear that weighed 30. Had a shield bearer that went out before him. He was an awesome spectacle on the battlefield. All this armor. Great champion of the enemy. 40 days he would go out there, and the men were afraid, exceedingly afraid, and they all fled away from him. He did this taunting them, cursing them by his gods. And this one boy came one day, looked out, and saw that enemy, and was really upset. Had a great zeal, had a godly zeal. He said, how dare this guy talk to the people of God this way? And he's told the king, I'll go out. God will deliver it. God has delivered me from these things, the lion, the bear, and he'll deliver this uncircumcised Philistine to me too. And he went out, this champion went out, when no one else would, when no one else could. He defeated this thing, and he fell. And guess who was victory? This people, because of this one. And the enemy, because this one, you know, when the giant was out on the battlefield, he said, I'm going to take you when I'm done with you. He was disdained that they brought the... He said, they'd send me a dog with a stick. He's a shepherd, had his little shepherd staff out there with his sling. He said, here I am, a seasoned veteran, a force to be reckoned with. Well, that sounds like pride and arrogance of the world, doesn't it? He said, I'm fixing to smash you like a tick. And when I'm done with you, I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air. And probably this deep, pounding voice, maybe. And this young man wasn't at the age to go to battle, which was about 21. He was in his teens, perhaps, I think. He said, oh, when I'm done with you, he said, then all this company may know there's a God in Israel. When I'm done with you, I'm going to send their carcasses to the fowls of the air, into the beasts of the field. And he ran toward the enemy, not hesitating, not trying to parry this way or that way, or tarry this way or that way. Straight on, he went, flung the stone, the enemy fell. And guess who ran? The enemy ran. And so it is with our Lord. When no one could go out to defeat this monster, he did. And now we're victorious because of what he... Guess what? The victory has been won. That's the gospel news. That your salvation is secure. That's the gospel. That's what the Lord would have his people to know. And so it doesn't change the fact that you know it. It just gives you great hope. and it gives you something to be joyous in. And that's what the gospel does. And I'm running out of time here. I want to get on. So he speaks to this woman, and that's good news, by the way. I thank God that he didn't give it to Christ said, I give my flesh for the life of the world. He didn't say give it. I give my life for the life of the world is what he said. What world are we talking about? Well, the world that he saved. He didn't say, notice this, he didn't say, I'm going to give my sacrifice to you and let you do with it what you think is best. No, no. He said, I'm giving my life for the world. That means when he gave his life, guess what he got in return? He got what he paid for. He got the world in return. He got his world, the world of his elect. And so therefore, how else can God be satisfied? The scriptures clearly indicate he's satisfied, that it pleased him to bruise his son. Why would it please the Father to bruise his son when there's some that just won't get it? When there's some that just won't embrace the truth? There are some that just won't accept him as being Lord? How can God on high be satisfied with that? I assure you that's not the doctrine of the truth. That's a scare ye, not a comfort ye doctrine, which is taught in the scriptures. If I can just put it in such a way that'll get you up here. Well, that is a work. You know it and I know it. If I can just orate in such a way that'll stir up your natural tendency to come to the front and donate and give your life to the Lord. Well, that sounds great. But you know what that is? That's like the charmer. Charming to the adder. Well, he's a charming away. And he's moving away. And that adder's moving too. But you know what? He's not responding to the sound because he can't hear it. He's just doing this because the charmer's doing that. It's all pure physical. It's all pure earthly. See, the adder can't hear. And if you preach, or if the word of God comes to somebody, or if God comes to God, well, frankly, Christ put it this way: him that hath an ear, let him hear. His word goes to them that have ears. He said, my sheep hear my voice. So, I thank God this morning that we have this doctrine, and I think being ambassadors of the truth, as you are, that we should continually search. We should beg God. I mean, each and every one of you have a place in the kingdom of God, because I'm telling you, I don't care. You don't falsely think yourself to be nothing. I'm not saying think more of yourself than you should. I'm saying this. Don't say, well, I'm just, he's so much better than me. I assure you, your Lord in heaven doesn't believe that. He gave his life equally for every one of his people. You see, every one of his people, if you treat somebody differently because of their stature in this life, you'll be reproved for it by the Lord. He won't like it. He won't have it. His blood was shed for every one of his precious jewels. Every one of you, all of his people, wherever they are, every last saved soul in the world that belongs to him, that he bought and paid for, is that precious. It's just equally as precious to him as the other is. I just want you to know that and believe that. And we ought to treat one another that way, as though we believe that. And frankly, as a minister who's trying to do right, and I don't always do it, I want more and more that whenever I go to visit folks, whether they be sick, whether they be healthy, I want more and more to realize, because there's a cloak, man, of this flesh that would have you not see it. But I want to more and more, for God, if he would, to let me see how much of a privilege it is for me to try in some small way to serve his people, wherever they may be found. And I hope and pray that you would have the same thing, that you would count it a privilege, that the Lord would give you so much as the joy of being able to serve one of his that he bought and paid for with his own blood. Those people that you talk to, these folks here, folks that have the goodness of God in them, he loved them so that he shed his blood for them. How are we to treat them? If the shed blood of Christ, if Christ shed his blood because of his love for them, how should we treat one another? Love one another. We should love one another. And time is fleeting. So he lets her know, and it says, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. She had a desire for it. She said, give me this water. Something's happening here. She's not saying, that can't be. She says, sir, give me this. There's something in her that's pulling this way. Let me have some of this. And it still may be a little bit in the unknowing, but it's coming close to the knowing. And I want to get to the scripture before I give way. The woman answered and said, The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, verse 15, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I don't want to be dependent on this anymore. Give me what you're talking about, so I don't have to worry about this anymore. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. Well, why not just be done with her if she's that bad? That's how we think, isn't it? You know, that's how Simon thought about this woman who was a sinner that came to wash the Lord's feet with her hair and her tears and said into his mind, his thoughts, boy, if this guy knew who she was, he wouldn't be letting her do this. And those thoughts were just, might as well just been screaming it out because he heard every last syllable of it. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Say on, Lord. He said, if a creditor had two debtors, and one owed him, I don't remember the amount, you'll have to pardon me, a great sum, and the other a small sum, and he frankly forgave them both because either one of them had any money, who's going to love him more? He said, I suppose the one who owed more. God has rightly said. He looked at her and said, the sins of this woman are many, are forgiven. He didn't look at him. He looked at her and said that. And he honored her by doing that. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's getting closer now. He's not just a stranger now, not just a man. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now this is not, he's not belittling her, he's not thinking less of her, he's speaking to her plainly. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, notice this, the true worshipers shall worship, shall is a positive word, shall worship the Father, how? In flesh, in carnal thoughts. There has to be something more there because this body can't get to there from here. It has to be from faith to faith. It has to be, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. So she had an understanding of the Savior coming. Now we're getting red hot. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You think she believed him? Remember, Mary came, and she didn't see his body in the tomb, and she looked, and she saw what she supposed was a gardener. And she said, where have they taken him? Tell me where they've taken him so I can go to him. And he said, Mary. And her eyes were open, and she saw him. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come ye. She's got a testimony now. She has something far greater than she had when she went to that well. She has something that is powerful that's working in her right now. For it's God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. You have something in you that is to work and to do of the pleasure of God. Come ye, come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Did he finish it? I hope you say he did. I hope you said, yes, he did. I sure believe that he did. I sure believe that he did. He said it was finished. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comest harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, and both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap, and whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And there's a verse I'm going to get to. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Wasn't she pretty bad, having all these husbands, and the one that she was with now? And yet by this testimony, they believed that she's seen the Messiah? How is that? It has to be by power. It has to be from faith to faith. Elsewise, how could they believe? Let's just go on here real quick, and I'm going to finish up. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he, did he leave them? He abode there 2 days. Now, it doesn't record, there's nothing recorded here of what was said or the preaching or the conversations that were exchanged, but I assure you, he fed them abundantly. He always sent his disciples to feed the sheep. Remember what he said to Peter? Go feed my sheep. Remember 3 times? Peter denied him 3 times, cursed the 3rd time. He said, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Go feed my sheep. He said it 3 times. He didn't say go convert goats into sheep. Don't go take wolves and turn them into sheep. Guess what he said? He said, go feed my sheep. They're mine. I know who they are. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. What is the gospel message but to go feed the sheep of God? It's not to convert anybody to anybody, because there's a great gulf fixed. Now, that's another sermon for another time, perhaps. It says, so, 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now I like this. This is what I want to get to. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And Christ told Peter, remember, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Hebrews said, God at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. If you've heard the gospel, brother, it's not the preacher that taught it to you. I'm telling you right now, if you have the truth, it's not the preacher that gave it to you. Yes, he might have been the tool used to get it from here to there. He might have been the interim or whatever, however you want to look at it. But you have it because God himself through the Spirit has worked in you and taught you and spoke to you, and you believe it because of the exceeding greatness of his power in you. The Holy Spirit. God's not feeble. He's not up there turning those fists just to hoping and wishing, because the Son that he sent saved. His name is Jesus. He's Savior. Yeshua, Savior, and he's the Christ. And today, there's a man in heaven, sits on the right hand of power, and you can touch him. And one of these days, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, for it knew him not. He said, I want to get this real quick. And I'll close. Oh, it's in 1 John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. How can you see him as he is? In these eyes? You can't. You can believe in him because of the faith that he's given us. But it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We'll see him as he is one of these days, because there's going to come a total a time when the bodies of those that belong to God will be resurrected from the grave, having been changed. Not exchanged, but changed. And they'll be like him. We'll be like him, and we shall that in that time see him truly as he is. I appreciate your good and kind attention. The people of God are precious to him, and they alone are going to be the only ones that are going to hear the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of God comes without observation. The world will never see it. The science of men, if they dissect it, and I don't mean to get too descriptive here, but if they dissect a child of grace, they'll never see the life depart. There's not a machine one in the world that'll ever be made that'll ever be see that. And as the joke says, one time I heard a joke saying, bear with me my folly, Says a scientist told God, said, Lord, we can make man from dirt now. So we don't need you. He said, oh, make your own dirt. So appreciate your good and kind attention. If you got any good out of that, well, please give God the praise for it. Thank you.